anthropologist Carlo Broussard is now going to say hi to Ralph in Silver Spring, Maryland. Now, see, I actually kind of control what you're going to do. Are you going to make good on my promise to say hi?
Hi, Ralph.
Excellent.
Greetings.
Just the way we rehearsed.
Oh, thanks. Just getting to the essence, if you will,
sure,
of the core beliefs of Christianity.
Yes.
Right.
What, in your view, would be the essential core tenets that one must hold to be called a Christian? And I'm asking this in light of a couple of churches you'd be familiar with, the Copts and the Arian churches today. Mm-hmm. But in your view, what core beliefs must a person hold to be a Christian?
Yeah, the indispensable minimum sine qua non.
Yeah, if we could, Ralph, perhaps another way to rephrase the question in light of the biblical revelation, particularly in the New Testament, is what incorporates us, what puts us in, what gives us membership in the mystical body of Christ? You know, St. Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in other places in his letters as the body of Christ. And so the question is, how do we become a member of the body of Christ, where I no longer live, as St. Paul writes, but Christ lives in me through what we call in theology grace, in particular sanctifying grace or habitual grace? And the answer, Ralph, is baptism. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I believe it is, that we were baptized into the body of Christ. He would also write in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 there within that context that through baptism we were buried with Christ, but we also rise to a newness of life with Christ. So it's clear from St. Paul's teaching that through baptism we're initially incorporated into the body of Christ and we're made members of the body of Christ, i.e., a Christian, participating in the divine nature, as St. Peter would write in his first letter, actually second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I think it is. And so it's through baptism that we're initially incorporated into the body of Christ. And St. Peter would also write in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. So we're talking about salvation here, where the life of Christ begins to dwell in the soul. Now, once we enter into the body of Christ, Ralph, then we are called to work in cooperation with God in performing acts of love, acts of charity, to allow that grace within the soul to manifest itself with others. We're also told in sacred scripture to obey and follow the church leaders that he establishes and gives us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And maybe we can pick up with that on the other side of the break.
Our friend Ralph in Silver Spring, Maryland, was asking what the fundamental, without which you can't be one, is involved in being a Christian. You had unspooled something, but I want to just press pause and make sure Ralph is incorporating and heard what we're, you know, doing. Ralph, does that make sense?
Yes, very much so. But to put a finer point on my question about Christology, the two natures of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, it's problematic when you meet a Coptic. And how would you assess their belief in the Christology of one nature?
Well, Ralph, since we're Catholic Answers Live and not Coptic Answers Live, it's hard for our apologists to weigh in with specificity about what other faiths teach. But you can summarize what the Catechism says, what the Church teaches generally about Jesus having two natures.
Sure. Yeah, the early councils deal with these issues. I can't call to mind off the top of my head all of the names of the heresies and whatnot, but you know the Council of Nicaea in 325 dealt specifically with the divinity of Christ. It would define that Jesus is one divine person. At the Council of Ephesus in 431, at the Council of Constantinople, I think it was, Council of Chalcedon, 451, defining the two natures of Christ. Now, I think what we have to do, Ralph, is just simply go to the biblical text and look at those scriptural passages where it does affirm both the humanity of Christ and his divinity, and take the classic Catholic both and as opposed to either or. So for example, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 there, where St. Paul writes, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." We'll look at all of the various elements in the gospel narratives where Jesus expresses human emotions. He weeps, you know, he gets angry at times. He expresses real human emotions, and thus we can conclude he had a real human nature. But at the same time, we see other places where he actually claims divinity, to be one with the Father. I'm thinking of John chapter 10, I think, verses 30 through 33. He ascribes the divine name to himself, "I am," and John 8, 58, and many other places where Jesus claims to be God and show forth his authority and his equality with the Father. For example, in Mark 2, 28, where he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and right before that, earlier in the chapter, he heals a paralytic and says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, which only God had." So we look through Scripture, Ralph, and we see some passages where it expresses Jesus' humanity, some passages where Jesus expresses his divinity and vindicates those claims to divinity. And so we have to just simply take those two truths, and throughout the centuries of the church and the church reflecting upon these two truths came to the definitive conclusion that Jesus has two natures. He's not two persons. He's one divine person. There's one subject of action, as the Council of Ephesus would put it in 431, but acting in and through two natures. Is this something that we can know by reason alone or have any experience of? The answer is no, it is a mystery, but nevertheless, it is divinely revealed. So I think the approach to take is just to take the standard apologetic approach of looking at the examples in sacred scripture and then looking at the tradition of the church manifest and witnessed to in the early church fathers of the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ as those two natures are united in the one person of Jesus.
I would also direct you to the Catechism, which, starting around 467, it begins to crank through some of the fancily named heresies like monophysitism.
That's right.
I just even butchered that one, as I did Jamie at the top of the show. Thanks for the call, Ralph. Very thoughtful question. Hope it was a help.